October 27, 1983, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Chapel service with the speaker, Dave Darbyshire.
Good morning. Try again. Good morning. Great. It's good to be in the house of the Lord again this morning. And this is our final service of the student-led worship this week. And I would like to welcome you on behalf of the Spiritual Life Committee and Southeastern Seminary. If you will all look at your order of worship sheet, you will find that our call to worship will be an antiphonal psalm this morning. And what I would like is, to my right here, I would like for you to be Congregation 1, and you will read the first verse. And to my left here, you will be Congregation 2, and you will read those verses that are underlined. So would you please stand as we begin to worship the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Lord, O people on earth. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people.
Great is the Lord, and worthy of all praise. He is more mysterious than all gods.
For the gods of the nations are idols, every one, but the Lord made the heavens.
Majesty and splendor in him. Highest
Ascribe to the Lord, you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and might.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring a gift and come to his
court. Bow down to the Lord in the splendor of holiness and dance in his honor, all men on earth.
Swear on the name, the Lord is he. He has fixed the earth firm, immovable. He will judge the people justly.
Let the heavens rejoice and the earth exult. Let the sea roar and all the creatures in it. Let the fields exult and all that is in them. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples in good faith. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning to praise you in your holiness because you give to us life and you give it abundantly and freely. You have created us, Father, as a part of your magnificent universe. We ask that your presence be here in our midst this day. And Father, forgive us of our sin and our iniquity. Forgive us of our own selfishness and seeking of our self-righteousness. And Father, we ask that you be with those of our community who have need, of our seminary family here and friends and family of theirs. Will you see to those needs and grant them, Father. Be here with us this morning because we come thirsting after your righteousness. We come, Father, with empty buckets to be filled. We come with empty lives to be filled by you. Only because we need you, Father. Confront us this morning with your awesome presence and the life that you give in your Son, Jesus Christ. For it is in his precious name that we ask. Amen. I'm glad to see some smiling faces out there this morning, so if everybody just kind of do this number, I think we'll all be happy to be in the house of the Lord. This morning, we're going to have a testimony, and Dennis Pinckney, he is a first-year MDiv student. He is from Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he'll be sharing with you a part of his life, and if you got as much as I did out of yesterday's testimony, I think you'll love today's. And then come giving the message, we have Dave Darbyshire, who has been pastor of Winds Creek Baptist Church in Halifax, Virginia for 2 years now. And before Dave came into the ministry, he was in the Marine Corps as an officer for 4.5 years. I think, Dave, did you not fly jets around? You didn't?
I thought about it.
He thought about flying jets around, but he's been all over the world and all over this country and everything. And he is a third-year MDiv student who will be graduating in May. And then coming giving our special music at the end, we have Chris Loftus, and a lot of you have already heard some of Chris's music and heard him sing before. And I hope you look forward to a special treat. Chris is a very good musician, and he's a composer. He's even written songs to the likes of people like John Durham. I had the privilege of hearing that last year. And Dr. Durham, he appreciated that a whole lot, too. And Chris has been involved a lot with World Hunger. And so I hope everything ties together this morning with our theme of outreach. And I hope everything does tie together because we've had communion on Tuesday. We've had a day of fellowship yesterday and a day of outreach today. I'm supposed to be somewhere in the middle, but it's kind of funny that I come at the end. But never mind that. Listen attentively as Dennis comes and presents his testimony with you.
Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I. Send me." And thus were the willing words of the prophet Isaiah. He was an extension of God's great outreach. Now, I too am an extension of God's longing to reach others by spreading, as C.S. Lewis refers to, as a good infection. That is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I would like to take just a few moments to talk about God's outreach as it relates to my own life and conversion by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me begin by talking about a light, just a little light, perhaps not as bright as some of the lights here, but it nonetheless is a light, my light. It is a light that was turned on some 3.5 years ago. My mother had been converted to faith in Jesus Christ 1 year earlier and prayed for me as well as my father and brother. I had lived 18 years of my life devoid of any real understanding of salvation. I had never been an active part of the church. I never cared for the hypocrisy. I viewed God as a stern totalitarian that demanded a constricted, parochial, pious way of life. He seemed to me unknowable and to be primarily concerned with squelching the liberty out of life. Surely with this authoritarian, conceited, self-centered God, eternal life was a gamble at best. One could merely hope that this God would select him to live eternally like a shopper squeezes fruit or vegetables, to select that which is most fitting, most satisfying. But God burdened the hearts of two of his disciples from Calvary Baptist Church in Winston-Salem to come by my home to reach out to the lost and point them in the right direction. They were not totally unfamiliar, for I had seen them talking to my parents about a week earlier, which resulted in my father's salvation. They later requested to speak to my brother and I. After we were introduced to each other, one of the brothers said, "We know the Lord." It was quite an effort for me to disguise the perplexity on my face. My mind meandered aimlessly, trying to come up with some logical response. And I remember thinking something nonsensical, like, "Uh-oh." They expounded the scriptures to us concerning Jesus, who he was, his purpose, his reality, and most of all, his love for me. I saw a need to know him. By faith, two souls were won that night to Jesus Christ. Those two brethren denied themselves such pleasures as watching television, reading a book, and the like, to reach out to sin sick souls. Thank God they heeded the great commission of our Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They, like Isaiah, were willing to be sent into the vineyard as laborers. I now try to remember, freely I have received, freely give. There's an immense presence of God in my life now. And when I am not adequately able to articulate or enunciate the goodness of God, the power that has taken hold of me, I can say like a song that is a favorite of mine, if I couldn't say a word, I'd just wave my hand. Shalom.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15? And reading in the 16th and the 17th verse. John chapter 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The story is told of a king who called his servant to him one time. He said, I have a task that needs to be done. You're my most faithful servant, and you're the only one that I can count on. Will you do it? The servant didn't know what it was, but he said, yes, I will, my Lord. He said, you have to take this package and deliver it to a friend in a distant land by morning. You'll have to ride hard through the night, but you can do it. And so the servant loaded his saddlebags and saddled his horse. He set off into the afternoon sun, rode hard into the afternoon and on into the night. Somewhere about midnight, when the moon was over his head, he came to an oasis in the middle of a desert. To stop and refresh himself and his horse, he got down off his horse. And as he went over to that pool to drink from it and knelt down, he heard a voice that said, reach in to the pool and fill all your pockets with the pebbles from the bottom of the pool. Do not look at them until you reach your destination. And when you do, you'll be both gladdened and saddened. Well, he was frightened as we might be, but he did reach in and grab a few pebbles and threw them in his front pockets, jumped on his horse, and rode furiously off into the night. Early morning came, and it saw him reach his destination. A friend was coming out of the house to greet him. He got down off his horse and delivered the package, and as he went back to his horse, he felt a strange soreness on his thighs, and he remembered that he'd placed those pebbles there. He reached into his pockets and pulled them out, and there he saw the most finely fashioned emeralds in the world. And he remembered then the voice that said, when you see them, you'll be both gladdened and saddened. And gladdened he was, for he held a fortune in his hand, but sad too he was, for he'd left the greater fortune at the bottom of the pool. Our subject, outreach. I see three things in the 15th chapter of John that speak to me about outreach. And the first thing is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that that's the prerequisite to any kind of outreach that we might do. I've come to know that the only thing that I can share with anybody by rights is what I know myself. And the only way that I can know Jesus Christ is to meet him, and to meet him every day. And I thought that just by being at seminary, I might meet him every day. But I found out that I have to make a conscious effort to meet Jesus each day. Because it doesn't just come to me. It may to you, but I have to work at it. And I have to spend time alone with Jesus if I'm to have anything special to share with anybody else. Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And I know that as we do many things, our peers and people look at us sometimes and think that we may be accomplishing great things. And the budget may be going up, and the baptisms may be rising. New buildings may be being built. Great sermons might be preached. But the scripture says that if Jesus Christ is not in it, if we haven't spent time alone with him, then it's absolutely nothing. And though they praise us in this life, when we stand before Christ, all of those things will be shown for exactly what they are. Absolutely nothing. Because he wasn't in it. We've often heard of a Saturday night special and know it to be a makeshift pistol that a hoodlum might use on a jiffy store to rob them of their cash. But I think a Saturday night special is also a hastily prepared sermon or message to a lost person that is void from time spent alone with Jesus Christ during the week and then held or pointed at the congregation on Sunday morning and used to rob them of the blessing that they might have gotten had we been with Jesus Christ and abiding in Him. Have you ever made a sandwich? I'm not talking about one of those things that's just bologna on two pieces of white bread with a little mayonnaise dabbed on it. To make a real sandwich, a real work of art, you go down to the deli and you get about three or four different kinds of meat and a couple of different kinds of cheese, some of those special pickles, and that real fresh bread, a big submarine roll. And then you go home and you pull out some of those large ripe tomatoes and some crisp lettuce. You slice the tomatoes and you pull that lettuce apart. And when you spread the mustard on the bread, you don't leave any white showing. You get it all over that bottom piece of bread. And then you lay on that meat and then a layer of cheese and another layer of meat and pickles. You don't throw those pickles on. You have to lay them on because you're building something beautiful. And then you might put on a little sauce on top of that. And then you place that other piece of bread on top of that sandwich. And when you lift that sandwich up with both hands and put it in your mouth and bite into it, the juice rolls down your chin. Now, that's a work of art. It's a sandwich. And I suppose you could make that same sandwich and have it be an awful thing just by one reason: if we use stale bread. I think stale bread ruins any sandwich. And I think sometimes I've been guilty of delivering some stale bread on Sunday morning or even when I've been on an outreach mission. But we don't have to deliver stale bread because we deliver the bread of life, and it's always fresh and it's always special. It's right out of the oven, and it's the kind of bread that people are hungry for. I don't want to serve up any more stale bread. We must abide in Jesus Christ if we're to be effective in our outreach. The second thing I see in John chapter 15 is fruit bearing, the result of abiding in Christ. Sometimes we believe that we have to do something, but the scripture says that our fruit bearing will be a natural outgrowth of spending time with Him, of living in Christ. Jesus said, "I've chosen you and I've appointed you that you might bear fruit and that it might remain." I think as we face some of the greatest obstacles, the mountains that lie before us, even in our outreach, that we must know anew and afresh and understand that He has chosen us. He chose me. He chose me specially. I've been handpicked by the Master and placed where He wants me to be. And so have you. And without that special knowledge, that assurance that we've been chosen, we'll not have the confidence to do the things that He's called us to do. If we've chosen ourselves, we're sure to fail. But if He has chosen us and we abide in Him, we're sure to bear fruit. In spite of all of our problems, in spite of all of our, "I can't do it, it's too big for me," He chose us. He knew it all along. And He said, "You can do it. Or I can do it through you." I believe that the fruit can be many different types of things, but today I'm thinking mainly of evangelistic fruit. We're called to bear evangelistic fruit. Every one of us, whether we're pastor, layperson, wherever it is, we need not to forget that we have the call to bear that evangelistic fruit. D.T. Niles, in his book, The Preacher's Task and the Stone of Stumbling, says that it's our responsibility to lay that stone, Jesus Christ, in front of men And if they want to pick it up and discard it, then they'll have to deal with that. But we cannot change the shape of that stone. We cannot make it fit other than the way that he is. We're laying the stone in front of people. And that's going to require power, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Miles summed it up when he said, evangelism is spiritual work requiring spiritual people who have spiritual power. That power that only comes through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that fruit bearing is very near to the heart of Christ. For in verse 8, he says that our fruit bearing does two things. First of all, it glorifies the Father. It glorifies the Father. And secondly, it proves that we really are his disciples. I've become convinced that we can do a lot of things and be a lot of things and not be his disciples. Bearing fruit proves that we are his disciples. Jesus wants our fruit to remain. Some of my greatest frustration comes when I look out on my fruit and I see where it's at. Many of you have lived in dorms as you've been in college, and at one time I went to a friend in his dorm, and he said, get me something out of the refrigerator. And I walked over to that refrigerator and I opened it up and I said, what's this green stuff in here? And he got up and came over and looked in there and he said, I don't know. It's one of two things. It's either very old meat or very new cheese. I wonder sometimes when I look at my fruit, what is that thing? And I realize that I haven't done what's needed to be done to preserve that fruit, to work with them, to spend time with them, to lay down my life for them. I'm convinced that we have got to take seriously, not pay lip service, but take seriously the equipping of the saints. We need an equipped laity. I don't think God is going to bestow on our churches any more new converts than we're capable or willing to take care of. Why would he? To bring a new Christian into an environment like that and just let them go to seed? I don't think that that's what he wants to happen. We need to equip laity that they might be able to make disciples. And then thirdly, I see the highest motive for our outreach, and that is love. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. It takes time to lay down our lives for friends. Few of us will ever be called to actually give up our life. But to lay down our lives in time spent with those people that are hungry to grow in Jesus Christ. We go because he loves us. But I see a very dangerous thing in my own church and in other churches. And maybe we could summarize it as selective love. Choosing who we're going to love. And selective love leads to a selective outreach. I'll knock on this door, but I won't knock on that door. I can't knock on that door. They told me I couldn't knock on that door. I think about my little girl at 6 years old standing out in front of our little country church. And her friends, all kinds and colors of friends, and asking her little six-year-old friend, Muriel, a little black girl, why don't you come to my church? Would you like to come to my church? And both of them kind of standing there looking at each other, not understanding why they don't go to church together. Selective love. Selective outreach. And I think that part of the reason that we do that is because we're not secure in our place of ministry. We believe that we're not called to lose a pulpit.
If we do certain things, that we'll lose that place of service. But as we learn about some of the greatest preachers that ever lived, the reason that they realized ultimate greatness was because they lost their pulpit when they stood for something. I think sometimes we've got more wishbone than backbone. We like to talk about the way things ought to be, and we're not willing to make the sacrifice to make them the way that they ought to be. I think that if one thing might characterize the outreach of Jesus Christ and his evangelism, it would be the word, whosoever. Whosoever. That's our ministry. That's our opportunity. Johnny was a little bit different. He moved into the community a few months late and got started late in school. He tried hard to make friends, but things just didn't seem to work. Every day his mother would look out the window as he'd come home from school on the bus. All the children would pile off before Johnny. Johnny would come off last. They would walk on ahead and he would run quickly to catch up with them. They would turn around, call him names, laugh at him, and push him down and run away. But Johnny kept trying to love them all. Well, the year went on. Soon it was winter. What happens in February is Valentine's Day. Johnny was excited about Valentine's Day. The teacher sent home that list of all the names of the students in the class. Johnny got all his materials. He was going to make each student an individual Valentine. So he did. 26 individual, handmade, special Valentine. He went to school that day. His mother knew that he'd be hurt because he probably wouldn't get any Valentine. So she set about that afternoon to bake some cookies and to comfort him when he got home. She looked out about the time Johnny was coming, and there came the bus. And once again, all the children piled off the bus and left Johnny behind. Johnny runs to catch up. They laugh at him and push him down. He comes home, tears streaming down his face, bursts into the kitchen. He says, "Mom, Mom." She says, "I know, Johnny, it's okay, I love you." He says, "You don't understand. Not one. I didn't forget a one of them, and now they all know that I love them. And Jesus says to me, 'Dave, do they all know that you love them?' And then he says, 'Do they all know that I love them?' And I have to say, 'No, Lord. There's a lot of them that don't know, and they live around me.'" Reach in to the pool of life. Fill your pockets, your ministry, your own life with the lives of others. And then one day, when you and I stand before Jesus Christ, we will indeed be both saddened and gladdened. Gladdened for what's been redeemed and saddened for opportunities missed. But may it be that we'll not be saddened because we left the greater fortune at the bottom of the pool.
Thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
What you've been hearing all through the week is that Christ leads us to a lot of places. True, he leads some of us into a pulpit, but he leads others of us to knock on this door. And if he doesn't lead you to that, perhaps he leads you to simply love. I think a lot of times the greatest outreach that I've ever witnessed was one of a good spiritual person, a man or a woman, who didn't knock on doors, but went about their life showing Christ's love. People could see it. People could feel it. And they heard a message, whether words were ever spoken or not, whether hymns were ever sung, they heard a message. Christ is leading us to a lot of places. Think about where you're headed. Think about those who are behind you and beside you. True, Christ led us to the cross. But he also led us into the hearts of our brothers and sisters. He led us to love one another. On a hill far away, but an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And on that rugged cross, so despised by the world, for a world of lost sinners he was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophy that last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. The times of my life when I've not been out witnessing for Christ have been the times when I was chasing trophies. I wasn't willing to lay those trophies down and cling to the cross. I was chasing them. I wanted them more than anything. I wanted my own glory or my own name to be great or my pocketbook to be full. And I forgot about the glory of God, the pocketbook of the poor, the plates of the hungry. There's a lot that we need to cling to. There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of justice. Christ's cross, that message we're called to give, it's one of the greatest things that we can cling to in our lives. Baptist, that means you're supposed to sing, huh? So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for chasing those glories and those crowns that weren't Christ, I've come upon great sorrow. Sometimes I haven't knocked on doors and I haven't witnessed. I haven't led the life that would be exemplary, that people could see the message of Christ in the life, because I was so worried about the troubles and the tribulations that I was going through personally. And I forgot to give those up. I forgot to say that with Christ at my side, with Christ in my heart, with God guiding me, it is well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught, praise the Lord, it is well.
sorry. Almighty Father, truly this morning we have been touched by your presence in our lives. Lead us, Father, to share your love with others, to go out and to gather the field, and to bring all into the fellowship at the table that you have prepared for us. Help us realize our responsibility and duty as servants of yours. And Father, in our weakness, help us to find strength in you. Lead us to be peacemakers in the world. And even now, Father, be with our fellow countrymen as they go into other parts of the world to keep peace. But Father, help us also realize that peace is not external, but we can only have peace in this world when we have peace in our heart. And that comes when we have you in our lives and when we share you with other people. Father, go with us now. Walk before us and be our shield. Walk behind us and be our rear guard. Walk beside us and be our rock. And shower us with your blessings of love and your grace. Go with us now, Father, for I ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.